Well, I asked for that song to link us on with last week, where, of course, the four young men, Daniel and his mates, were very bold, and God honoured them. And we're going to move on to two further chapters, two more remarkable stories. I wonder how you heard that sentence. Did you hear it, two more remarkable stories? Or did you hear two more remarkable stories? Well, actually, both apply. You can hear it either way. But we have had some remarkable stories, and we've got two more in chapters 4 and 5 of Daniel today. They're remarkable historically. They're remarkably different in time, as you'll see in a minute. And they're remarkably complementary in making one spiritual lesson. If you've got a Bible, you can keep it open at Daniel chapters 4 and 5. You won't need it very much for the moment, but it may be useful a bit later. I want you to see these two stories. I meant the word see, where I've got some friends coming up, and you're going to see these stories this morning. So, thanks to Bedford Community Church's wonderful time machine, I'm going to take you back 2,600 years to Babylon. Okay, so are you ready? I want you to close your eyes, and that means you grown-ups as well. I want you all to close your eyes as we blast off in the time machine. Are you ready? All eyes closed. Here we go. We're counting back the years. Right, that's 500 years, 1,000 years, 1,500 years, 2,000 years. Oh, it's getting slower. 2,500 years, just 100. Oh, we're there. Here we are at the court of Nebuchadnezzar in 600 BC.
King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs! How mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation.
I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions passed through my mind, terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and
the birds.
they all had a good time. There's lots of food for everyone. In the vision, I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim all its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times have passed for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The Holy One declares the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Daniel, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you.
My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. This is the interpretation, your majesty. And this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord, the King. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue.
All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon.
Is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence to my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?
Nebuchadnezzar, your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes.
Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird.
At the end of this time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is eternal. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. At the same time, my sanity was restored. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble.
Did you write this book?
No, I didn't.
You didn't? Daniel, did you write this book?
Oh, not that part. Chapter 7 on, yes. I think that's mostly from my hand.
Well, who did write it?
I don't really know, but he got the story right. There's little doubt about that.
So that's the story that appears in the book. Applause wasn't in the script. But I do want to say that he did get the story right. Daniel is one of those books that has come down to us, and we don't really know who finally put the book together. I refer you back to that series we had on how safe it was to believe Scripture, apologetics, and how Larry told us that books sometimes were put together over a period of time. And we really don't know who put the final book together. It can't have been Daniel in this form, because you'll remember that in chapter 1, we saw that it said that Daniel continued an uncertain year and virtually recorded Daniel's death. So Daniel didn't live long enough to record his own death, did he? Okay, so we don't know. What we do know, and this story that you've just seen is really remarkable. Did Daniel have that period? Did Nebuchadnezzar have that period in his life when he behaved like an animal? Well, I think we'd say he had a total psychological collapse. But whatever the explanation in modern medical psychological terms, something happened. And actually, there are hints in secular history. There's a sort of a hiatus, a gap, in the story of Nebuchadnezzar in the secular record that nobody knows quite how to explain it. So that's all I can say. There is no real evidence that Nebuchadnezzar actually changed. What his acknowledgement of Daniel's God was worth is a good question. But I think Nebuchadnezzar was certainly what we call a polytheist. He believed in many gods, and he probably thought, well, here's another god Daniel's told me about. I better worship him as well. Whatever it is, there is no real evidence that Nebuchadnezzar turned to God and repented. We'll come back to the word repentance a little later. Well, no, let me just remind you, because Ash Smith and I discussed repentance last week. Repentance is a godly sorrow that leads to a change of behavior. And we shall see. Well, we've seen already, we saw last week in the second story last week that Nebuchadnezzar didn't really change in behavior, though he was outwardly a bit sorry. He knew how to express his regret, but that was not really repentance. We'll come back to that. Repentance gets to the root. It's radical. It gets to the root of what makes us go. Okay, that'll do for just pushing that story home a little bit. Let's move on to chapter 5. You have got actually in your bulletins again this week that timeline. And if you look at that timeline, you can say that we see that we've jumped from 600 and something, perhaps 590. We don't know when the chapter 4 story, where it's timed. We do know where chapter 5 is timed exactly. Chapter 5 happened in 539 BC, which was a very significant year. It was the year in which the Persians under Darius captured Babylon. And this is the story of what is going on inside Babylon at that time. Where is my narrator? Thank you, Kelly.
King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. When Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon,
"Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom."
Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall.
Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and understanding and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel and he will tell you what the writing means.
So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him,
"Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? The wise men and the enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in my kingdom."
"You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like an ox until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself. Though you knew all this, instead you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians."
Then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in all the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain.
I should perhaps have explained beforehand, but maybe it's a good moment to do it now, that in fact, Daniel, of course, now was a very old man, and he would have had a very long beard. They didn't manage to put that on him today. Because this was some 60 years later, since the earlier story happened. And those 60 years had been very dark years, well, the later part of them, because Nebuchadnezzar had been dead 20 years by the time this story happened, and that king was not Nebuchadnezzar. It was a man called Belshazzar. And in between Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar, there had been a whole lot going on, and including a serious decline in the Babylonian Empire. And there had been a series of weak emperors, one knocking off the next and so on, and it very confused history, that period of Babylonia. And finally, somebody who wasn't a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar's at all, a man called Nabonidus, became the emperor for 20 years. And actually, at the story that you've just seen, Nabonidus was still officially the emperor. But he'd retired to an oasis in the Arabian desert, which he loved, and he'd really just left the government to his son called Belshazzar, and that was Belshazzar, that king you saw. He looked a bit the same as Nebuchadnezzar, but he wasn't. But it explains why Belshazzar had to say to Daniel, you will become the third ruler of the kingdom, because Belshazzar was only the second ruler of the kingdom. He wasn't the top ruler. That was his father in the Arabian oasis, Nabonidus. So here's another little way in which history is beautifully confirmed, the story that's been in Scripture for so long. So that's a bit of additional historical background. And just to give you confidence that this Bible, which, well, we believe unquestionably to be the Word of God, is historically remarkably accurate. So there it is. Now let's have a look at the lesson. Here were two rulers, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. They both failed seriously. And you'll have noticed that in the concluding summary of Daniel to Belshazzar. What was the essence of each failure? Nebuchadnezzar's failure was pride, self-glorification. Remember last week he made that great big golden image. He made the whole thing of gold. The dream he'd had was only his head of gold, but Daniel had been able to tell him, you are the head of gold, and that had gone to Nebuchadnezzar's head, and he'd made an image of gold and told everybody they had to worship the image, which really meant, you're worshiping me. Nebuchadnezzar was proud, self-glorifying. He was claiming God's place for himself, even though he did in a sort of way acknowledge God being supreme when he sort of bowed down to Daniel and sort of, as you saw in the first story. He acknowledged his failure, Nebuchadnezzar, I think, but that's as far as he got. Belshazzar didn't even get that far. Belshazzar was blasphemously trampling on God. He would have known that those golden vessels that he brought in for his concubines and everybody to drink from, that these were the Jewish God's holy vessels. And he was, as it were, deliberately trampling on the Jews' God. Blasphemy. Blasphemy is trampling God in the dirt, is perhaps and it's worth just thinking of the amount of blasphemy we all have to listen to sometimes in common conversation today. We need to watch how we use the name of God. So there's a little application. However, Belshazzar did not even get as far as... He didn't get the chance, of course, because he knew the Persians were at the gate. And knowing the Persians were at the gate and everything was up, he just had this orgy of a feast. Both failed. They dealt with their failures rather differently. Let's just think Here is a lesson for us all. Well, anybody here who's never failed? Put your hand up. I can't. No, not a hand. Great lack of hands in this place. Why? Because we all fail from time to time. There are not many things you can say one size fits all, but there's one size that fits everybody when it comes to failure. We all fail. Let me just give you, as I close, four, I was going to say, they are simple. They're not easy steps, but they're straightforward, simple steps in dealing with failure. And the first thing is to get to Nebuchadnezzar's point, and that is to acknowledge. Thank you very much, Desk. That's great. We must acknowledge our failure. But we need to go beyond what Nebuchadnezzar did. We need to confess it. Confess it to God. And if we are sincere in confessing to God, we will want to go and confess if it's one of those sins that we've hurt somebody, we must confess it to the person we have hurt. That demonstrates repentance. Actually, the demonstration of repentance requires one more step, and that is that we must put it right. But you'll notice that I've put if possible. Because there are a lot of sins that cannot be put right. And perhaps one of the most common sins that can't be put right is to speak evil of somebody, a lie. The sins that come out of the mouth cannot be undone. They're there. They're in that person's mind. They've heard it. They may forgive, they may forget. Well, in time. But it cannot be, you can't bring those words back. You cannot undo that simple sin of slander, speaking evil of it, lying. Very common sin, and one of the most, well, impossible to undo. But if you can put it right, try and put it right. There are other sins, of course, that it is absolutely impossible to put right. But finally, then, to trust the Lord Jesus. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's a wonderful statement. That it's not just that he'll say, there, it's all right. He will actually purify us. His Holy Spirit will come in and make our hearts clean. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is the most wonderful thing. He died on the cross so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be made clean. That's the message of the gospel. And that's what fits at the end of these stories, that you and I don't need to be like, well, certainly not like Belshazzar, but not even to stop where Nebuchadnezzar stopped, but to go ahead and to find forgiveness through Jesus' death on the cross for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the wonder of you, our Father, sending your Son to die on the cross so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be made clean. We acknowledge there's not one of us here that has not failed and sinned at some time, that there aren't things that we regret and we wish we could put right and we can't. But Lord, we thank you that you can make us clean and that you can heal the damage and that you can help us to move forward to honor you with our lives. Help each of us, Lord, to turn to you in sincere repentance and deal with those sins by letting the Lord Jesus make us clean. We ask your help in Jesus' name.